study this morning. And if you'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, we're going to pick up at verse 12 this morning. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12. We've already spent a couple of weeks together introducing this section of 1 Corinthians, so we don't want to go through all that. Again, if you've not already heard the introduction of this section in 1 Corinthians, it would be very important that you go back to the previous two lessons in order to appreciate some of the specifics that the Apostle Paul says here and why he says what he says. If you'll pick up with me at verse 12, he says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if she be pleased to dwell with her, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unholy, but now are, I'm sorry, else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and we pray for light and wisdom as we do so. We know that we live in a time in which these kind of questions are being asked among Christian people on a regular basis, and we do thank you that you have taken the time in your word to pin the answers to these questions for our benefit and for your glory. In Christ's name we give you thanks. Amen. As we continue our study in this section of 1 Corinthians, we do need to remind ourselves that what Paul is doing here is he's answering a series of questions that the Corinthians had asked him. They had taken the time to write the Apostle Paul. If you look at chapter 7, verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." And then from chapter 7 all the way to chapter 16, Paul is taking one by one and addressing, giving them answers to the questions that they had asked him. It's important to remember that the Apostle Paul, the method that he's answering these questions, he's not simply giving them a yes, no, do this, don't do that type of an answer. Rather, he gives them an answer that is consistent with thinking through the doctrines of grace. The reason he doesn't simply give them a yes, no type answer, you know, do this, don't do that, rather, he gives them an answer, but then he helps them to understand why that answer is the appropriate answer. The reason he's doing that is that he is seeking to enable them to think through sound doctrine and make a decision based upon who they are in Christ. We looked at this already in some detail, Romans chapter 12, the idea of their reasonable service. A service that is based upon reason, and that we don't want to be conformed to this world, but we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So he's showing them how to think through the Word of God and come to the conclusion about the will of God, whether it's good, better, best, that type of thing. Okay, so that's real quick review from introducing the section. So now, look back with me at verse 12. He says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not," now jump to verse 13, "and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not." When you read verse 12 and 13, it's pretty evident what the question was that they asked the Apostle Paul. Because remember, he's answering their questions now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. They had written to the Apostle Paul with the question, you know, "Paul, now that some of us are saved, we have got spouses that are not saved. So, Paul, what do we do? I mean, do we stay married to our spouses? Is there something unholy about this relationship now that I'm a believer and my spouse is not a believer? Am I dishonoring God?" So you can see the kind of questions that they would have. Remember, these were idol-worshipping Gentiles. And in their relationships together, before they became believers, their relation, I mean, they were just serving the devil. They were just serving the idols of their land and so forth, all right, in their relationships. And so now that one or the other, the husband or the wife, had become a believer, they had a concern. You know, what should I do? Should I, am I dishonoring God? Am I committing spiritual fornication now that I'm married to an unbeliever? Is that fornication? And after all, back in chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul said to flee fornication and that kind of thing. And that if you're joined to a harlot, you're taking the members of Christ and making them members of a harlot. So you can see that their concern is the idea that, well, you know, what should I do? What is my relationship now to my unbelieving spouse, is their question. Should I stay with them? Should I separate from them? What should I do? And when you think about it, again, Paul doesn't simply say, well, just leave them. Or he doesn't simply say, stay. He, watch how he does it. He's going to, in giving them the answer, he's going to explain to them why he gives them the answer. He's going to give to them the reason behind the answer. Hence, he's conveying to them that thinking process as what's the best thing to do here. So look at verse 12 again. He says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now here it is. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not. Okay, so in this case, you've got a marriage. The husband is a believer. The wife is an unbeliever. So what should the believer do? That's kind of the question. And Paul says this, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Now, that's interesting. You see that there? Whose decision is it whether to stay or go? That's right. It was the unbeliever's decision. In this case, it was that unbeliever's wife. The unbeliever is the wife. It was her decision to stay or go. You see that in the verse? Look again at verse 12. He says, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. That's pretty clear there. Once again, you can see that it is the decision is based on, the decision is left with, in this case, the unbelieving wife as to whether or not she is going to stay or go. If she be pleased to dwell with him, then let him not put her away. And Paul will amplify on both these positions here in just a minute, okay? So, look at verse 13. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. In both cases, whether it's a believing husband with an unbelieving wife, or a believing wife with an unbelieving husband, in both situations, the decision whether to stay or to leave is with the unbeliever. Now, if you think about that, it's pretty clear why, but Paul is going to go on and explain why. Look at verse 14. He says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and that would be the believing wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, i.e. the believing husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. In other words, the reason why it is left to the unbeliever to say or to go has to do with the fact that the believer has and is to have a godly testimony and a godly influence in the life of that unbelieving spouse as well as in the lives of the children. We'll see an example of this in just a moment. But let me say again, the reason why the decision to leave, to stay or leave, is left with the unbeliever is that the believer, the believing husband or believing wife, is to have and can have and should have a positive spiritual influence and testimony to that unbelieving spouse. You see, if that unbelieving spouse leaves, where are they going to go? Well, they're just going to go to the world. I mean, they're in the world already. And that unbeliever, the time that unbeliever is influenced by and is around a believer and therefore a godly testimony, the influence of Christianity, the time when that unbeliever is around that and influenced by it is when they are in the presence of their believing spouse. Same with the children. Those children are under have a godly testimony and influence when they are around the believing parent. Even if one of the parents is an unbeliever, that believing parent is still to have a godly testimony, a godly influence in the lives of the unbelieving children as well as the unbelieving spouse. If the unbelieving spouse chooses to leave, where are they going to go? They're not going to go to a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. Friends, they're going to go to the local bar or something like that. They're going to go to some... If they choose to leave and start their own life and so forth, they're not going to go find the local Bible fellowship and so forth. They're going to go hang out with their unbelieving friends. And hence, the testimony, that godly testimony influence from the believer has been lost. Okay, it's now not available. So when he leaves the decision to the unbeliever, he does so because he wants the believer to recognize that they do have and should have and are to have a godly testimony and influence in the heart and mind of that unbelieving spouse, as well as in the hearts and minds of the children that are not yet saved. Now, this is, let me read just a little bit further here, and I want to spend some time on this because this is really vital. Verse 15, he says, "But if the unbelieving depart, then let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." So even if that person decides to depart, make sure from your perspective, you're the believer, right? Make sure from your perspective it is a peaceful departure. Make sure from your perspective that there is always that peace. That don't fight with the unbeliever, you see? You're the way that that person is going to hear the testimony and the gospel and so forth. So if that unbeliever depart, then let him depart. You're not in bondage under such cases, but God has called us to peace. Be at peace with that unbeliever. Don't say, you wicked unbeliever, get out of my house, I never want to see you again. How does that open the gospel to him or her? You see what I mean? That's not what you say. If that unbeliever decides to depart, then you tell them that you love them, Christ died for them, there's always an open door here for them to come back. Please come back. If they have a question, please call you. But God has called us to peace. Make sure that that individual understands that there is a way for that lost person to have peace with God, and the evidence of the truth of that is the peace of God that you have, you extend to that unbelieving person. So that person, when they go through struggles or difficulties or whatever, they know that there's a peace about you that is from Christ, and that you're willing to answer their questions, to help them come to understand why you have that peace with God. Okay? For he says at verse 16, he says, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" You see, you've got the chance to witness to this person. You've got opportunity to be a godly testimony to this person. He says, "For what knowest thou, man, whether thou shalt..." There's a chance this guy's going to get saved through your life. He'll see Christ manifest in you. She will see Christ manifest in you. And hence, there's that godly testimony and influence that you can have on that unbelieving spouse. That's why the decision is up to them. Now, let's talk a little bit more in detail about this. Sometimes when we approach this issue as believers, if we have, well, let me say a different way. Throughout the years, of course, a number of different times I've had questions from either a husband or a wife whose spouse is not a believer, and generally it's things like, well, I try to do this and try to do that, and they just, we fight or we argue or they're just not interested or whatever, what do I do type thing. You're not going to win your unbelieving spouse to Christ by nagging them about their sinful condition. You understand that? You're not going to win the heart of that unbelieving spouse to trust the finished work of Christ by pointing out the failures and shortcomings of your spouse. That's not how you're going to do it. I mean, is that how you were won to Christ? Is that how whoever it was that led you to Christ, did they come at you every day pointing out your shortcomings and failures, and you just don't measure up, and you just don't do that, and you just don't do that, and how come you don't do this? And is that what brought you to Christ? Well, you know that isn't what brought you to Christ. What brought you to Christ is that you had a conscience that was convicted about the fact that you were a sinner in the eyes of God. Forget in the eyes of your friend or neighbor or coworker. What about in the eyes of God? You were brought under the power of conviction, the conviction of the Word of God, that you were a sinner and that Christ was the Savior, that He was the solution, and you trusted the blood of Christ. So as a believing wife or husband with an unbelieving spouse, be consciously aware of how it is that you're attempting to reach that unbelieving spouse with the gospel. You don't nag that person. You don't banter that person. You don't badger that person. That's not how you're going to win them to Christ. The thing that's going to make the godly influence, the thing that's going to be the testimony in the life of your unbelieving spouse, is when they see the doctrine of Christ, when they see Christ Himself living in you. That's the thing that's going to begin to impress them. That's when they're going to see that this message that you're talking about is real, is genuine. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't convey to them the gospel in terms of verbally say, listen, Christ died for your sins, you're a sinner, and you need to trust the blood of Christ. I'm not saying don't say that. You do have to say that. That is the gospel. But because that person lives with you, they see you every day, they see you, the believer, on a regular basis, and here, you're saying that Christ is your Savior. You're saying you trusted Him. You're saying you rested Him. You're saying He is your hope and peace. Well, then let that unbelieving spouse, see that peace that's in your heart. And then convey to them that, listen, this isn't me. This is Christ in me. I get upset. I get this and that. And you tell them, the only reason I can go through these things is because Christ is my stay. Christ is my life. Let me give you an example. Go with me over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4, look at this passage here. Philippians chapter 4, start at verse 4. Okay, so again, put this in the context of a marriage where one of you is a believer and the other is not. All right? Philippians 4, 4 says this. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, for purposes of our study this morning, I'm going to modify that just a tad. Don't misunderstand me when I say that, okay? But when he says, let your moderation be known to all men, how about if you're married and you have an unbelieving spouse, how about if you think about it this way? Let your moderation be known unto your spouse. See, not just all men, but that included in that all men is even your spouse there, right? The Lord is at hand. The Lord is your stay. He's right there. The Lord is your life. He's your stay. He's your source. He's your strength. So the Lord's at hand. So be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Pray for that unbelieving spouse. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Give you keep, guard, protect. So here you've got an unbelieving spouse, and you're going through some struggles, some arguments, some fights, whatever, you know, over finances or how to raise the kids or what school they should, you know, whatever it is, okay? Well, you're the one that is the believer. You're the one that is to let, to yield to Christ in you, to let Christ be your life, to rest in Christ being your stay, your source, your strength. And hence, letting the peace of God rule in you. Only Christ can do this in you and me. I can't do this, and you can't do this. Only Christ can do this in us. Situation comes along, and we all get razzed way too easy. And that's just who we are. But that isn't who Christ is in me and in you, see? So when that unbelieving spouse sees you go through a difficulty and you've got peace and you're patient and you're resting in Christ and you're letting Christ be your life, your stay, you're letting your moderation be known to all men, I'm not saying that that individual all of a sudden is going to fall down and say, oh, please tell me what it is that's working. I want to trust Christ right today. That's not how it's going to happen. But what that person is going to see, they're going to see the living reality of the message that you're claiming, that Christ is your life, that I can't do this without Christ. Let me use another one. We live in a world where people are dependent. Some are dependent on the government. They call that welfare. Some are dependent on alcohol. They call that alcoholism. Some are dependent on drugs. They call that drug addiction. Some are dependent on pornography. They call that pornography, whatever. We live in a society, in a world, where as people, we become dependent on all kinds of different things. And people use those things to get them through life. Take alcohol. I mean, it's amazing to me how many people drink. I'm not talking about just a small glass of wine after supper. I'm talking, man, they come home and the first thing they reach for is that alcohol to try to calm their nerves down after a busy day at work or whatever. And they do. I mean, everybody's addicted to something. If you want to be addicted to something, you know what? I found the perfect thing to be addicted to. And you know, it's not a thing, it's a who. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ahead and be addicted to Him. When the world around you reaches for that alcohol, how about if you reach for the Word of God? When the world around you reaches for that drug to get their fix, how about if you reach for Christ? When the world around you reaches for their pornography, how about if you open the book, the Bible, the clean book? When the world around you reaches for any kind of addiction, whatever it is, you know what? How about if you and I, as believers, become addicted to the Word of God? Let's start and end our day in the Word. Let's live our day throughout the day in prayer, thinking about the Lord, having our mind stayed on Him, and with the conscious realization that yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. Oh my, yet not I, but Christ. And in those relationships where you have an unbelieving spouse, that person is not, when they see Christ in you, they're going to see a consistency of the testimony that you're saying and the life that you're living. That's what is going to have that influence on them. That doesn't mean they're all up, going to fall down and say, "Oh, please tell me how to get saved." That's not how it's going to happen. But what's going to happen is that when they go through struggles and difficulties, they'll reach for their addictions, but they'll remember that you reached for your addiction, who is Christ. And they'll say, "You know what? That's real over there. They know it's fake. They know their alcoholism is fake. They know their drug addiction. They know it's really, I mean, the unsaved world, they know that all that is just fake." So back to Paul's point here over in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, back at verse 15, verse 14, he says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife." The believing wife, you take and set apart. You take and have a godly effect and influence on that unbelieving husband, and vice versa. If you have a believing, he says, "And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they're holy." You have a godly influence on your children. Now remember I said we want to look at an example of this? Go with me, if you would, over to Acts 16, and then go with me, if you would, over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Acts 16 and 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Acts 16 and 2 Timothy chapter number 1. All right. Look at this. Look at Acts 16 and Acts 16 verse 1. Acts 16 verse 1, and it says this. He says, "Then came he," the "he" here is Paul, okay? It says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus." Okay, now watch this. "The son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek." Now, there's no indication, let me back up. You can see from the passage here, you've got Timothy, you've got his mom. If you'll hold that verse, go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Timothy 1, 5 says this, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Timothy's mother, her name is Eunice. She was a Jewess. And she was a believer. His father, who you are not told his name, but you're clearly told his father was a Greek, and you're distinctly not told that he was a believer, therefore by inference, it's pretty clear that he was not a believer. And there doesn't seem to be any indication that his father ever became a believer. Okay? The fact that you are clearly told that she believed, and it says, but his father was a Greek, not only is an indication of the difference between the Jew and the Greek, between difference between her being a Jew and the father being a Greek, but also the fact that she, Timothy's mother, was a believer and his father was not a believer. Now, what's the point? The point is that Timothy became a believer. And if you look back at verse 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also." So if you'll take that and go back to 1 Corinthians 7, here Eunice, Timothy's mother, was a believer and she had an unbelieving husband. But the indication is that she stayed in the relationship. And she had a godly influence on her son, Timothy. So when it says, 1 Corinthians 7:14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." She had a godly influence. She had a powerful testimony and influence on her son, Timothy, and Timothy became a believer, which once again is evidence that this works. So again, at verse 15 now, "But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife?" I'm back at 1 Corinthians 16 now. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? There it is. Your first missionary field, guess where it is? That's right. It's right in your own home. Okay? You've got a built-in missionary field right there. Your husband or your wife, if they're unbelievers, and your kids. Isn't that something? So to those of you who are married to unbelieving spouses, I say, don't be discouraged. I know at times it probably can be very discouraging and very hard, but don't be discouraged. Be encouraged, realizing that every day when you wake up with that unbelieving spouse and those unbelieving children in your home, every day you have an opportunity to lead somebody to Christ. Somebody who's right there in your own household, somebody who's dear to your heart, somebody that you desperately care for. You wouldn't have married them if you didn't care for them and didn't love them. Something's going on there. You know what I'm saying? And those children, you desperately care for those children. You have a built-in missionary field right in your home. So again, to those who are married to unbelieving spouses, yes, I mean, I hear the stories. I hear the horror stories. But look at it, consider it to be the opportunity that it is, the opportunity to convey to them in real living life form the reality of the resurrection life of Christ living in you. Now look at verse 17, let's move on. He says, But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. In other words, he's kind of conveying the same idea here, that you know what, don't go around breaking up the families just because now you're a believer and your spouse is not. How does that demonstrate God is the author of peace? How does that demonstrate consistency? How does that demonstrate unity? See, it doesn't. Remember, Paul is addressing questions that they asked him. At chapter 7, verse 1, he says, now concerning things wherever you wrote to me. When you see what he says at verse 17 and 18, notice again, he says, but as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone. See, God has called everyone. He's called them to the gospel. God wants everyone to be saved. And whatever situation that we find ourselves in, let that be the opportunity. Whatever situation, if we're married to an unbelieving spouse, man, there's the opportunity. If we have unbelieving children, there's the opportunity. Look what he says at verse 18. Is any man called being circumcised? Were you circumcised and a believer at the time? I mean, were you circumcised and then became a believer later on? He says, let him not become uncircumcised, which that's an interesting thing to think about that way. Okay, surgically speaking, all right? He says, is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. That's nothing but the keeping the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, here it is, use it rather. Use what rather? Use your circumstances that you're in as the opportunity to lead somebody to Christ. That's what's going on here. So when you go back to verse 17, but as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called to everyone, means as in whatever station and circumstance and situation that you find yourself in. Don't get the idea, well, I got to get out of the situation before I can really serve the Lord. I mean, obviously, if you're out before you get saved, if you're out living your life in the bars and the strip joints and the drug halls and so forth, and that's the way you're making your income, yeah, you better get out of that situation, okay? But you can still have a testimony to those people, but not by staying in that stuff, all right? He says, again, at verse 18, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but that's just nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he's called there and abide with God. So whatever the situation that you find you're in a marriage situation, if you have an unbelieving spouse, why not use it as an opportunity of your missionary field to lead that person to Christ? If you're in a situation where you are the servant instead of the master, if you can be made free, great. If not, then either way, use it to the glory of God. Whatever situation that you find yourself in as a believer, you look at the situation, evaluate the situation, and determine where the opportunities are for you to exercise your ambassadorship for the Lord Jesus Christ. See what he's saying there? And then if you look, I know we went through this kind of fast, so I want to slow down just a little bit. Notice back at verse 18, is any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called an uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. So Paul, if you were a Jew and got saved, look to your community to lead others to Christ. If you're a Gentile and got saved, you don't need to go get circumcised, because circumcision and uncircumcision is nothing. That's nothing but the keeping the commandments of God. That's not how you get saved anyway. Instead, if you're a Gentile, you're probably going to have the greater testimony to another Gentile. Just like somebody that was a Jew who got saved, they're probably going to have a greater influence on another Jew and lead that Jew to Christ. You see what I'm saying? He's not saying here to stay in Judaism in the sense of offering the blood of bulls and goats. It's real clear he's not saying that. He's talking about using the situation to lead that person to Christ. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Again, the question is, hey, Paul, now that I got saved, you know, I am a servant. Should I abandon my master? Should I leave him? What should I do? Should I run away? And you see, when he says at verse 21, art thou called being a servant? Did you get saved? You were a servant and you got saved? Well, care not for it. Don't let that be the overriding issue. But if you may be made free, well, then you either way, use it. If you can be set free, then use it. Use your freedom from your master to serve Christ. But realize this. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, you know, you're the Lord's free man anyway. Likewise also, he that is called being free, you know what, you're the Lord's servant. So either way, it's an opportunity. You're bought with the price. You're bought with the price. Be not ye the servants of men. Either way, either situation, we have to remember that we are the servants of Christ. We are to serve him. Christ set us free from our master of sin, and now we are free to serve God. So where we find ourselves in life, we want to use it as the opportunity. Every one of us has an influence over the friends and family and people that we were associated with before we became believers. He isn't saying to stay in sinful lifestyles. He's saying use the freedom that we have now in Christ as the opportunity to reach those that we do have an influence over, those that know us, those that know us before we were saved, and that's who you're going to have your greatest testimony to, and so forth. And then he says at verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. One last point, and then we're going to open this up for question and answer. How does God call a man? How does God call someone? If you look with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, this is important. How did God call someone to get saved? Some teach the idea that God has already pre-chosen who's going to be saved. Generally, that's referred to as predestination or Calvinism. It's under one of those two category terms. But they say that God has already pre-chosen who's going to be saved, and then he only calls those people. But listen, God has called everyone. The invitation is out to everyone. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 at verse 13. He says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you," how? "By our gospel." See that? That's how God calls someone. He calls them by our gospel, and they are called to participate in and to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The context here, when he says back at verse 13, just so that you don't misunderstand it here, he says that God is from the beginning. That's from, when he says the beginning, remember Paul talks about from before the foundation of the world, God had this plan, purpose to form the body of Christ. And God has chosen, when he says chosen you to salvation, the salvation in this passage is not salvation from hell, but salvation from the wrath to come, meaning the tribulation period. Okay? And so the body of Christ has been chosen to be delivered from that wrath to come, to be saved from that wrath to come. And the gospel invitation is out to any and all men. God calls men by the gospel, and anybody who believes that gospel, they become members of the church, the body of Christ, that body has been chosen to salvation from that tribulation period. Okay? That's a whole nother study by itself. What I wanted you to see was how God calls somebody. Okay? Calls you by the gospel. He invites you by the gospel. Okay? All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and open this up for questions and answers now.